Thank you. Don't know why they don't let us join in the chorus with them. If I had started to sing there, they would have wondered what was wrong. But, you know, sometimes, I don't know how you feel about it, but when they sing those kind of hymns, I just feel I want to join in with them. I'm going to read to you this morning two verses or so from the Word of God, at least from two places. If you have your Bible with you, turn up first of all to the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now kindly turn over to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. That's an easy one to find. You just go to the end of your Bible and turn back the page. Revelation 22. Look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Sure the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for reminding us that there's a day coming when those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ shall look upon the face of him who paid that price. Thank thee for this great hope of being with the Lord, being like him, and seeing him as he is. We pray thy blessing to rest upon us this morning. We ask thee, O God, to look down in mercy upon each one assembled here and remember each home, each family that's represented. O God, grant that throughout this hour now that the Lord shall be exalted in all our thoughts and that no one shall leave this place today unless they've made sure that they're right with thee and have accepted Christ as Savior. These things we ask, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, no doubt the world has seen some great events. In fact, we're living in a day when events are taking place in what you might call rapid succession. You go to bed at night, you hardly know what the news will be the next morning. Strange things are taking place. And in spite of the best efforts of men, things are not getting any easier. However, I want to occupy your thoughts for a little time this morning, speaking of two great events. One has to do with history, and the second one has to do with prophecy. You might say the greatest event in history and the greatest event of prophecy. Both of them have to do with the advent of the blessed Son of God. The great event of history is associated with his first advent, when he came to this world and was born at Bethlehem. The second is an event of prophecy and it has to do with the glorious fact that the Lord is coming again. That's what our brethren were singing about. What a day that will be. It could be today, you know, or tomorrow. Who knows? Let's look at these things for a little while. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul proves this point by saying, of whom I am chief. Now, I know we're not Indians here, at least I don't think we have any Indians here. You may have had one preaching to you last week, but the fact of the matter is that if you were preaching to the Indians and you said he can save the chief, they understand that. Now, if the Lord can save the chief, he can save the whole clan or the whole tribe, whatever you like to call them. This is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. Nothing questionable about it. It's a faithful, it's a true saying. Christ Jesus came into the world. You know, it's so easy to say those words, and you don't require to have any profound education to understand the meaning. You don't need to understand Greek or Hebrew. You don't need to be a scholar of classic English to understand these words. Christ Jesus came into the world. And I doubt very much if there's anyone in here this morning who would doubt that statement. In fact, in a few weeks' time, you'll find that the whole place will be ablaze with telling you about the fact that he came. Whether they believe it or not, that's another story. But the fact is, he came into this world. Now, I've reminded you of this on past occasions, but I remind you again this morning, you didn't come into this world. Does that surprise you? No, you didn't come into this world. You were brought into this world. You had no say in it whatsoever. In fact, you don't even remember it. You know you don't. You were brought into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Different matter altogether. Now, in connection with him coming into this world, we must face this great fact of the movements of God in world history. See, some folk have never grasped yet that God is still on the throne. And God has control of his own creation. He has control over all of it. And God moves in the history of this world. Of course, a lot of men think that it's them who decide things. If you care to read away back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, for an example, you'll learn there that God moves in the history of the world in connection with the rise and the fall of great empires. Empires don't rise and fall because of the strategy of their leaders. They don't rise and fall because of battles that are fought, some won and some lost. God in high heaven has everything under control, and he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And so you learn that one empire rises and it falls and gives place to another, until you find that One of the great empires with which perhaps we're all familiar was the great Roman Empire. It was a powerful, powerful empire, was the Roman Empire. And of course the leader of the Roman Empire sitting in Rome thought he had control over the vast area that they had conquered. But you know, after all said and done, when God was through with them, they just were laid aside. When I was quite a lad at school, you know, they used to say that the sun never set on the British Empire. Somebody was asking one day about Queen Victoria. Oh, they said, is that the little old woman who rules over half the world? The sun never set on the British Empire. Well, where is that empire today? Gone. Lost all her colonies. She's just gone right now. See, God moves in the circumstances. And at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, it was not the Babylonish Empire that was in power, nor the Medes, nor the Persians, nor the Grecians, but it was the Romans. The great Roman Empire had spread its wings way over to the Middle East and come west as far as Great Britain. But you see, because the Roman Empire was in power, the man who sat in Rome made a decree. He says, now we need more taxes. That's a familiar one, isn't it? They all need more taxes. The fact of the matter is, that's what burst up the great nation of Israel. When Solomon was their king, you know, they really were at their zenith then. What a nation. But Solomon, you know, so acted that he needed more money, and he increased the taxes. Then when he died, his son took over, and they said to him, now if you're taking over, we want you to reduce our taxes. They couldn't vote, or they would have voted him out, but they said, reduce our taxes. Others said to him, no, you put heavier taxes on them. We need more money to run this nation. You remember what happened? If you know anything about their history, they divided. 10 tribes took to the north and 2 took to the south. Divided nation. All because of taxation. But here again, the great Roman Empire is in power at the time when Christ came into this world. And the man sitting in Rome thought he had control of everything. He says, we need more taxes. There are people living over in Palestine and they're not paying taxes. And we're going to tax every one of them. And before we can tax them, we'll have to have a great national census. We're going to count them all, get their names and so on. Nowadays you're given a number, but then they would have to go and they would have to be registered, a national registration. And so because of that national registration, they'd all to go to certain centers. Now way up there in Galilee, there was a young couple. His name was Joseph and her name was Mary. And they were about to have the first child. But they had to go to be taxed. Could you imagine a woman ready to have that child? Having to travel from the hills of Galilee, a little town of Nazareth, and take the journey away down to Bethlehem. Because they were, you see, of the house of David. And they had to go to that center to be registered. they got there. But you know, hundreds of years before that event took place, one of God's prophets said concerning that little town of Bethlehem that that would be the place where he would be born. Suppose that man in Rome hadn't made that decree. Where would he have been born? Here's a man in Rome, he doesn't acknowledge God at all. But he says, oh yes, we're going to have a taxation and they'll have to go to the different centers to be registered. And so Joseph and Mary had to leave the little home in Nazareth of Galilee and go way down to Bethlehem in order to be registered. And another thing it says in the Word of God, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And here he comes down, and they've got to register willingly now. They register and put themselves under the rule of Rome. Later on they said, we have no king but Caesar. And he had been born. The scepter had departed from Judah. And he was born in the right place that the prophet said he'd be born. In Bethlehem of Judah. You see, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He can turn the very heart of a king in order that his plan will be brought to fruition. But now, when you think of it, Christ Jesus came into this world. Here's the miracle of the incarnation. Have you ever thought of it? When once you and I are born, we can never again become unborn. It's an impossibility. You don't want to, of course, but it would be impossible even if you try. When once a child is born, it can never become unborn. But the Lord Jesus Christ had an existence in all eternity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal Son of the eternal God, one of the Godhead three. Oh, what a miracle, what a marvel that he was able to come into this world. Now, he might have come down and appeared like an angel, but he didn't. He came and was born as a child. How the Ancient of Days could become an infant of time is a miracle beyond human comprehension. The Word of God says, behold, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. There are three things said in the Word of God that's very interesting about this. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You see, it was God the Father who prepared the body for God the Son. So says the Word of God. When the angel brought the message to Mary, she was staggered. She couldn't understand it. She says, how can this be? How can it be? The messenger said, the Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. See, not only has God the Father prepared the body, But God, the Holy Spirit, is operating here, producing this body in the womb of Mary. And when the fullness of time was come, Christ came forth, born of a woman. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Christ Jesus came into this world. It's a faithful saying. Can't deny it. It's the truth of God. But then the question arises, why did the eternal Son of the eternal God come down to this earth? Why was he born as a babe at Bethlehem? Why did he live all those years in the seclusion of the home in Nazareth in the hills of Galilee? Why at 30 years of age did he enter out into his public ministry, travel throughout Galilee and through Samaria and into Judea down to Jerusalem, back and forward, sometimes on the west side of the River Jordan, sometimes on the east side? For 3 years or more, he traveled around doing good to all who were oppressed, healing the sick, and preaching concerning the glorious kingdom of God. Why? Why did Christ come into this world? There are a number of things said in the Word of God about it. The message of the first Advent could be summarized like this. He came first of all to do the will of the Father. As I have quoted already, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. A body hast thou prepared me, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. He came to do the will of God. My friend, have you ever paused to consider the fact that God has a will? And God's will be carried into effect. No power on earth or in hell can ever overthrow the will of God. Here is one who came to submit himself to the will of the Godhead. He was going to carry out the will of the Father. That's one of the main reasons why he came to this earth. God had a will, and the plans of God's will had to be carried out. Again, there was another thing he had to do, because there was an enemy to be faced. Some folks don't believe that we have this enemy today. They're trying to do away with him. In the Bible, he's called Satan. He's called the devil. He's called the dragon. He's our adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Christ came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. And you ask yourself this question, has he destroyed the works of the devil? What are the works of the devil? One day when the Lord was engaged in his public ministry, there was a woman. She had suffered for a long number of years, crippled, bent up, and the Lord delivered her. And he said, this woman whom Satan hath bound these many years, bound by Satan. You know, I've seen a lot of people in my day bound by Satan, and so have you. They don't realize who it is that has them bound, but he's got them bound with shackles. You know, I'll never forget one of the first sights I ever saw in Faithful Street it's the Fateful Mall now. It used to be Fateful Street when I came here first. And I remember being down there one day, just in front of where Hudson Belts is there. And you know, right opposite there, there's the big county buildings. Well, there was the old county buildings there at that time, and the jail was in there too. And I'd never seen a sight like this before. It must have been common here, but it wasn't common to me. I saw a man with a gun, uniformed man. And I saw about six men, and they had a chain from each man's ankle to the other one. Chain. And if I remember right, I think they had them on their hands as well, and their feet, their legs. And there they are, they're to march, and they're going into the jail. And I stood and looked. Ah, I said, they're bound. Bound. They're not free. And I thought of this right away. People are sinners, bound by the galling bonds of sin. Satan has them bound, and they can't liberate themselves. Oh, they may go to the AA as much as they like. The fact of the matter is, I have known men who were bound by alcohol and had no power to liberate themselves. I stood surety for one of them on one occasion. I was always sorry I did, but I did. I stood surety for him, and he let me down. Good fellow, good worker. But just give him a sniff of it, and that was enough. He would spend every penny he had again on that cursed stuff. Lost his job, broke his health, don't know all. Finished up, I think, in hospital. Bound, couldn't liberate himself. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. This woman who had been bound these many years, Christ alone can deliver from the galling bonds of sin. Again, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But a lot of people don't realize they're lost. He came seeking that which was lost. Have you ever seen yourself, my friend, as a lost sinner? But again, the verse that I quoted to you, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. The first thing men and women require to learn today is this fact that they are sinners. Well, you mustn't call a person a sinner today. Why not? The Word of God says we're sinners, whether we like it or not. He says all have sinned, and if we've all sinned, then we're sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, my friend, then he didn't come to save you. That's sad, isn't it? But if you see yourself as a sinner, then you're counted in with those that Christ came seeking and ready to save. He came to save sinners. When the Spirit of God was given, his duty was to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And until there is conviction of sin, my friend, you'll never look for the Savior. But whenever a man or a woman can see themselves as sinners before God, then there's a Savior, both able and willing to save. Oh, but says someone, I'm young yet, you know. Yeah, I think it's all right being a Christian. When I'm old, yeah, when I get older a bit and I've seen life, then perhaps I'll get saved then, when I'm old and ready to die. Well, when are you going to die, my friend? Next week? or tomorrow. Oh, you know not what a day may bring forth. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and to give them abundant life. He says, I am come that they might have life in all its abundance. Get saved when I'm old. No, my friend, get saved when you're young. And get life, abundant life. And Christ alone is the giver. There's no life like the life that the Christian can live. Like the life that Christ can give. That's why he came. Oh, what an event. Christ Jesus came. He came into the world to save sinners. Does that include you? Do you know him as your Savior? Oh, you're saying, but that's a long time ago now. Yeah, it's over 1900 years ago since Christ died on Calvary's cross to provide salvation. And the world has almost forgot that there was such a man. But my friend, listen to this. Three times in the last chapter of the Bible, he says, I come quickly. This same Jesus is coming again. Here's the great event of prophecy. Christ is coming again. I felt like shouting hallelujah when these brethren were singing that. Oh, what a day. What a day. What a day that will be when the Lord is coming. But you mustn't shout hallelujah nowadays or say amen. I was in one place where I like what the preacher was saying. He was saying something good. I said, amen. Everybody turned around and looked at me. I wondered who had got in. Huh? I don't know what's wrong with them today. They're frightened to express themselves. I remember a fellow who got converted when I was his little boy. Jimmy was a good few years older than me. But when he got converted, he had an impediment in his speech. He couldn't say two words without like this, you know, poor fellow. You could always tell when he was going to say hallelujah. I remember he used to sit away over on that side. There was a clock on the wall, and he just sat right under that clock there, that side. And you could hear him, and I was sitting away over the other side. You could hear him, hallelujah. And then when he got it, it had to come again. You know, like it is once he got it going. And everybody knew Jimmy was in the meeting when he was shouting hallelujah. And he was liking it. But I don't know what they'll do with him today. But the Lord is coming and we'll shout hallelujah then. If we don't shout it now when we're going up to meet him, what a day that will be. There's the certainty of the event. The Lord promised he would come. He said, if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he will keep his promise. He's faithful that promised. And he must come in order to keep his promises. Friend, he'll keep them. He's coming. And we should be expecting him any day. But he must come in order to complete his purposes. God has purposes. Christ has purposes. They have purposes for the Jews as a nation. And their purposes for that nation will be fulfilled. There are purposes for the church. And these purposes will be fulfilled. The church's ultimate position is not in this earth. The ultimate position of the church is to be with Christ as his glorified bride. He'll come and complete his purposes for the church. He has purposes for this world. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane. No more. He has purposes. And he will fulfill his purposes. and he'll come again to do it. He'll come in order to fulfill the prophecies. When you look through the prophecies of the Old Testament, they have to do with two things: the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. He came in his first advent and he suffered. He suffered the rejection when they put him on the cross. They said, "We have no king but Caesar. Let this man be crucified." He suffered. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, when being in an agony of soul, his sweat drops, great drops of blood falling to the ground. In an agony of soul, he suffered. He suffered physically. He suffered in spirit. But there's the glories that shall follow. We have never seen those glories yet. We know, according to this word, that he has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, and he has been crowned now with glory and honor, but we haven't seen him. But we're going to see him, and we'll see him crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God has so ordained that every knee shall bow to him. If they refuse to bow to him now, they'll bow to him then. Every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall have to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, he's coming, all right. There's the certainty of his coming. You think of this man who's coming. When he came in his first advent, he came in poverty. Born in poverty. Lived in poverty. I just remarked to my wife the other day, talking, I said, "Have you ever thought, when the Lord Jesus Christ left Nazareth and he moved over to Capernaum, and when he went to his public ministry throughout Galilee in the north and down towards the south, walking all the way to Jerusalem, visiting those different villages?" I said, Where did he live? Where did he stay overnight? Where would you stay? Oh, you say we'd go to a motel, but there'd be no motels for him. There's one place where we have an indication every man went to his own home. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That's when he was down in Jerusalem. Have you ever thought of the Lord having to travel from one little village to the other, spend the night on the hillside, lived in poverty? But when he comes again, he's coming in power. All the riches of heaven are his. He owns them all. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. He's coming in power and in glory, but he comes again, not in poverty. He's the great I Am. In the Gospel according to John, again and again, he's presented to us as the I Am. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. See, my friend, he's the great I Am. And he's coming as the great I Am. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He's coming, the great I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. There's none like him. How great thou art. He's coming. He'll be able to overthrow his enemies even with the breath of his mouth. And when he comes, first of all in the rapture, he's going to take his waiting people home to the glory. But when he comes right down to the Mount of Olives, he'll overthrow his enemies. They'll be gathered there by the thousands. right in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and right down the Sharon Valley, right to Jerusalem, thousands of them, and they'll challenge the Lord Himself, and He'll overthrow them with the breath of His mouth. He's coming in power and in great glory. But here's the cry of those who are ready, those who have known that He came to save them, those who have trusted Him. They're saying, Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so. Here is a cry of agreement. In agreement with what the Word of God says, in agreement with the promises that have been made, and in perfect agreement, they're saying, Amen. Amen. Even so. We agree. Do you agree? Can you join in with that cry? Right now, could you say where you're sitting, my friend? That's right. I wish the Lord would come now. Can you? Or are you not ready for Him coming? Don't you want Him to come? Even so, a cry of agreement. Even so, come. A cry of anticipation. We're waiting for Him. Ready for Him. Longing for Him to come. People who are not ready for the Lord to come, there's something wrong. If you don't want the Lord to come, my friend, there's something wrong. You haven't got a grasp of it. And it hasn't gripped you. The one who died on Calvary's cross to save us and who has saved us, He's coming for us. Like the man in the inn. If you'd said to him, oh, what are you looking out the window for? He said, I'm looking for the man that brought me here. He picked me up on the road. He bound up my wounds and He brought me to this inn. And he says he's coming back again on the morrow. And I'm watching for him. I want to see him again. Waiting for the return of the man that saved him. That's what it is. We're waiting to see the man that saved us. Even so, come. Who's coming? Lord Jesus. Ah, here's the cry of acknowledgement. Who is He? He's the blessed Lord. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He's saying, behold, I come. I'm coming again. And when I come, I'll come quickly. And we're responding, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, let me ask you, my friend,